text will be found in the first four verses. So, Genesis chapter 35, and here we hear the Word of God. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak tree at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel, so it was named Allon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be Jacob, but your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel, settle there, build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to him, "Then come and go to Bethel where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak tree at Shechem. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, things are not well in the world in which we live. I don't need to explain that to you. You watch your news broadcasts. The world has wandered so far from the norms of God's word that the world knows nothing other than chaos, and those who have eyes to see it speak of a need for reform, a return to the old ways. And if we are to save our nation, they say, if we are to save our nation, law and order needs to be restored. Voices are calling for reform, and although much of our society is agreed that something must be done, we disagree when we begin to define precisely just what must be done. Politicians and political parties disagree about the solution, and our nation continues to spiral into the morass and a spiritual morass. However, as we saw so clearly last week, the church too is in need of reformation. Jacob and his family were the Old Testament church, and we saw her disgraceful condition. Jacob's family had drifted from true worship. They had resorted to serving false gods, and they had abandoned moral decency. The antithesis, the separation between the world and the church had long ago been lost in Jacob's home. The world had been allowed to creep into the church, and the church herself had become worldly. Jacob's chickens had come home to roost. Oh, how Jacob had failed as a father, and worst of all, as a man of God. You remember the story. He had chosen to place his family in close proximity to the world at Shechem, and then he failed to shield his family from the encroaching world. He had failed utterly to govern his household. His wife served pagan gods, and his children were embracing the ways of the world. Through lack of parental control, his only daughter had been seduced by a pagan. She'd even moved in with him, was prepared to marry an unbeliever. His sons Simeon and Levi had retaliated by murdering all the males of Shechem in a very shameful way. They had profaned the holy ordinance of circumcision. And the rest of Jacob's sons, having once grown to adult men, virtually did what was right in their own eyes. Jacob had failed to exercise his God-given authority in his home, and consequently his household was in shambles. Worse yet, Jacob's family represented the Old Testament church, and it too was in a deplorable state, and the church was desperately in need of reform. And my dear people of God, if the unbelieving world is convinced of a need to return to the old paths, all the more should we expect that desire for reformation within the church. It would then be correct to say that both the world and the church are in need of reform. But again, there is a fundamental difference between the approach of the world and the church in this matter. The world would insist that governments would legislate a reform of our society. But the church responds by saying that any such attempt can only culminate in failure, for unless the Lord builds the house, the builders toil in vain. Christian men and women know that sanctification and holiness cannot be legislated. A simple changing of governments, a simple enforcing of legislation, a simple changing of the rules, no matter how genuine the attempt, unless it is a work of God, unless it is a work of God, it cannot bring about the reform in the country, in the world, and most certainly not in the church. And that now is what is given us to know in our text of this morning. Unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord builds, the builders toil in vain. Unless the Lord brings about reformation, unless the Lord changes hearts, unless God takes the initiative to awaken dead hearts, none of our efforts at reform will be of any lasting value. Our text calls out to individuals, and it calls out to families, both inside and outside of the church, and even to entire nations. And it says, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an offering there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of your brother Esau. I want to minister God's word to you this morning, using as my theme, a blessed reformation. A blessed reformation. We will see the beginning of the Reformation. We will see the furthering in advance of the Reformation. And then finally, we will see the development of the Reformation. So a blessed Reformation, the beginning, the advance, and the development of that Reformation. Congregation, although God would have had every right to leave Jacob to his own miserable lot because of his disobedience, obviously God does not abandon the work of his hands. Jacob himself had opened the doors of his home to the world, but the Lord remembered his covenant oath. And even though the centuries separate us from the Old Testament church of Jacob, we too are privileged to be assured of the same covenant faithfulness towards us. We still have to do with the same God, the same covenant promise, the same covenant faithfulness. And so the same benevolence of God is over us and our children still today. We too, we may rest assured that God will not abandon the church of 2018. However, just as in all covenants there are two parts, we hear it so often, Israel had neglected her obligation towards the covenant. The Old Testament church drifted off into chaos because she failed to honor her covenant obligation. She drifted off into chaos because she failed to honor her covenant obligation. And that sin is not foreign to the church of today either. Follow with me. Years earlier, Jacob had run away. He had run away in fear of his life because of his deceit toward his brothers. And somewhere in the wilderness, he lays down his head to sleep. And miraculously, the Lord intervenes. The Lord comforts him with a vision and reminds him of the covenant promise. And being deeply moved, Jacob awakens and makes a vow to God. We hear him. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, if God will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you gave me I will surely give a tenth to you. End quote. And now see with me. All of these things Jacob had received from the Lord. In all of his difficulties, God had never forsaken him. In all of the dangers in a foreign land, God had been near and protected him. Food, clothing, and shelter had been his in abundance. And God had returned him to his home in peace with multitudes of people, flocks, herds, and wealth. But the erected stone did not become an altar for Jacob. Jacob did not establish God's house or altar at Bethel as he had promised. Jacob had failed to honor his vows before the Lord. And it is now in that neglect and unfaithfulness that we must see the source of all of Jacob's present misery and his miserable family. Jacob's failure had all but ruined his family. Jacob's failure had all but Arise, go up to Bethel, make an altar there to the God who has blessed you. People of God, take now a moment with me to separate ourselves from the historical context and place ourselves in that context today. Oh, we all know of our own hour of Bethel, if you will. We remember when we made our own vows to the Lord, don't we? Sure we do, especially our young people. We'll remember that hour when we were so overwhelmed with God's love for us that we stood before Him in the congregation and we confessed our faith and our trust in Him. And those a little older will remember standing at the altar being blessed by God when God granted them a precious godly wife or husband. And then in blessing we remember standing around the baptismal font and praising God for the blessing of another covenant child. And we made vows in relation to that obligation. We remember the times that God had miraculously healed sickness among us. We remember all these blessings. And then just as Jacob, we were deeply moved. And we made all kinds of vows and promises in response to God's love and goodness. In the church, how often have we not allowed the world to influence us? How often have we not conducted ourselves no different from the world? We're not that much different from Jacob, are we? But, in spite of, capture now God's grace with me here, in spite of our failure, in spite of our neglect, in spite of our sin, God does not abandon us. And again this morning, even this very moment, people of God, once again, in God's long-suffering love and patience, God stands ready to receive and to bless us. God comes to us, God comes to you, and God comes to me this morning, and He says, arise, go to Bethel, build there an altar to God who has blessed you. People of God, capture God's great love for His church in our text. Listen again to the text, arise, go to Bethel, and make there an altar to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Do you understand what God is saying here in the context? Do you hear the blessed love of the Lord in those words? You see, the Lord says to Jacob, I have not changed, Jacob. In times of great crisis in your life, you have found me surrounding you, Jacob. In your hour of greatest need, was I not there for you, Jacob? Even today, despite your sin, my almighty omnipotent power will keep you from destroying yourself and ruining the church. It was your own fault that you were forced to flee from Esau. With craft and cunning, you wanted to achieve what I had already promised you. You wanted to run ahead of me, and yet I did not treat you as your sins deserve. My covenant promise remained constant for you, Jacob. Now again, even today. Even today, the tragic circumstances of your pathetic life is your own fault. You have not kept your vows you made to me, Jacob. And now the time has come for you to make a radical change in your life. Jacob, convert yourself. Jacob, turn to me. Jacob, return to me. Jacob, begin to honor the vows you have made to me, Jacob, and you will taste and see that the Lord is good. My dear precious people of God, Jacob here stands on the threshold of a blessed revival. Jacob will be restored to his first love. Jacob will be reconciled to God. And the first thing we need to understand is that it is the Lord who takes the initiative. Understand this well. According to the Bible, left to himself, Jacob and his household will only drift further and further into apostasy. Jacob and everyone with him there in Shechem will be eternally lost unless the Lord intervenes. And intervene he does. In his great love and mercy, God awakens Jacob. He awakens him out of his sinful slumber. God says to Jacob, arise. And what a startling call that must have been. And that call goes out not only to Jacob, but it goes out to every single Christian individually and even to the church collectively. Arise, arise, go from here. Leave, this is not your place. This is not your home. This place, the world is polluted and corrupt. And the world is polluting and corrupting you. This place will destroy your soul, Jacob. Arise, go from here. Come out of the world, Jacob. And my dear people of God, this imagery may not escape us. The call is issued to Jacob in this immediate context, but by biblical inference, the call also comes to you and to me this morning. Jacob is called to come out of the world that was destroying his soul and the souls of his family. It was a call to awaken him out of his sleep of death, which he had allowed to envelop him. And it was a call to arise to righteousness, sinlessness. It was a call for him to leave the world and go to Bethel where God was. That's what Bethel means, the house of God. That's where he should have been all along, but Jacob had thought himself to be wiser than God. Shechem had all of the entities that Jacob wanted for himself, but Shechem was the world, and Bethel was the church. Bethel was where God was, and that's where Jacob should have been, and now God will return him to Bethel. Capture the great condescending love of God here. Jacob had run away. He'd run away in fear of Esau, his brother, whom he had deceived. He ran away to Shechem. But ultimately, he ran away from God. He runs to the world. And God sees Jacob's sin and God sees Jacob's failure. God sees the consequence of Jacob's sin. But God does not treat him as his sins deserve. Oh no, if he did that, then Jacob and his family would die eternally. But no, the Lord waits to be gracious to him. The Lord waits and God interrupts Jacob to put a stop to his backsliding and the bitter fruits thereof. God shows himself again gracious and merciful, slow to anger and plenteous in compassion. Arise, go to Bethel. My dear people of God, although sorely neglected by him, Bethel was still accessible to him. To say it in a different way, although sorely neglected by Jacob, God was still accessible to him. It was still the day of grace. He could still return. There was still time. And then according to the text, by the great grace of God, Jacob heard the call of the Lord. He heard, he understood, and he took it to heart. He made no excuses. He awakens from unfaithful sleepiness. He recognizes his failure. He sees his own sin and weakness. He sees the chaos in his family and he puts two and two together and realizes that his pitiful condition is the consequence of his own sinful conduct before the Lord. And then praise be to God. He awakens out of his sinful stupor. He calls his wives, his children, his male and female servants, and he rises to the task. He commits himself to the obligation and the authority given him by God. He turns to his family and he says, I am going to honor my vows, the vows I made to the Lord. Put away falsehood. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. no more half measures. Things are going to be radically different in this home beginning today. But if you're God, can you even imagine the courage that must have been required for Jacob to take that position? All these years, Jacob had been silent in his own home. For at least 30 years, he had failed to lead his wife and children. It began already with Rachel. Being passionately in love with her, he was unable to stand up to her and forbid her from keeping her foreign gods. Oh, he knew it was forbidden to make any concessions, and he knew that it was required of him to exercise his biblical headship toward his wife and to exercise his God-given authority towards her. But in his weakness, blinded by a love for Rachel more than a love for God, he concedes. Her idols accompany her to the Holy Land, and before long, her children begin to follow her example. The first concession leads to another and another, until the antithesis, that distinction between the world and the church, becomes ever more hazy, and eventually it becomes lost altogether. And then Jacob, disobediently, or at the very least foolishly, pitches his tent near Shechem, making interaction and cooperation with the world possible. But that possibility soon becomes acceptability. Dinah wanders around outside the family to explore the world and paid that horrible price, and the sins of her brothers only added to the misery. God's norms had been abandoned by the father, and all of the household suffers the horrible consequences. But now Jacob hears the voice of the Lord. He is awakened to a new obedience. His pride disappears. He humbles himself before God and his family and all those within his household. And in the strength of the Lord, he rises to the occasion. He summons his household and says, "Put away the false god." That question needed to be addressed first of all. Then they were to purify themselves and change their clothes. Their new clothes, people of God, they were symbolic of their new life. The break with the past must be complete and radical. The family could not go to Bethel. The family could not go to God until they, first of all, had become Bethel, God's house. And congregation, once again, we need to bring it all home to ourselves. What now of you and me? Oh, we argue, we have no false gods, but conformity to the world takes many shapes and forms. Remember, Satan enters our hearts on slippered feet. He doesn't come with loud clashing announcing his arrival. No, he comes on slippered feet. Conformity to the world comes to expression in any area where we conduct ourselves as the world, be that in our marriages, in our entertainment, in our earning and spending of money, in our speaking, in our actions, in the way we file our tax returns, in the way we treat our employer or our employees, in the way we treat and interact with each other as brothers and sisters, in our sinful desires of the flesh. Oh, you can add to that list for yourselves. But all of those things are false gods. And they lead to a profane worship. And just as with Jacob, the consequence of our own idol worship becomes evident in our lives. Failure to love God with all of our hearts brings about an absence of God's grace in our lives. Unfaithful church attendance or a loss of authority and discipline in the home and in the church produces disobedient, unfaithful children. Parental neglect towards our children creates in them a lack of interest in the things of the Spirit or of the kingdom. Tender consciences, which were sensitive to spiritual things, begin to harden. True peace and communion with God becomes scarce. But praise be to our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, who does not leave us in our disobedient misery. Oh no, He again draws near, and He calls out to us with His word, a word that is both cutting and comforting. "Hear, hear, O Israel, arise, go to Bethel, and make there an altar unto your God." And now we need to pay close attention to the response of Jacob to his call of the Lord. We read it in verse 3 of our text. "Let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in my distress and who has been with me in the way which I have gone." God called on Jacob to act. Arise, go to Bethel. God called upon him to ask, to act, and Jacob heard, and Jacob responds. He confesses his sin before his wives, before his children, before his servants, and he reminds them that being of two minds, waffling between two opinions, is an abomination to the Lord, and it will be tolerated no more in his home. From now on, says Jacob, from now on, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will see to it. Put away your false gods. Change your lifestyle and follow me to Bethel. Follow me to God's house. Follow me to God. Congregation, we too, we are to stand when necessary before our wives, our husbands, our children, and to our neighbors and testify of God's preserving grace despite our sin. Especially husbands and fathers are given great obligation here. I pray that God will grant to you the grace and the courage to set and to maintain godly standards for your home and for your family. Your children must know the rules, if you will. But fathers, it is required of you to point out to them that those standards are not because Dad makes the rules, but because they are required response of a heart filled with the grace of God. The obligations you place on your children must be grounded upon your covenant obligations and must find their answer in God's covenant promises. If your rules for your children do not find their basis in God's rules, or if you fail to explain those rules to your children in the context of that, then your rules will remain only that. They will be your rules. And your rules will breed resentment and provoke your children to anger. People of God, we're back where we started this morning. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders toil in vain. Every true and authentic revival or reformation must be initiated not by us nor by the government legislation, but by God. He must take the initiative. Without God's blessing, all of our activity, up to and including even church renewal and revival, fails. And it fails with Luther's axiom when he said, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." Oh, our intentions may be good, but all of our efforts will profit us nothing and ultimately will testify against us. Only when God initiates reform can we expect any lasting blessing upon our efforts. God calls us, even here in Wellamport, God calls us to a spiritual reformation. How? Well, the Latin phrase, ora et labora, work and pray. We are to pray to God to awaken a desire for reformation. And then we must work towards that reformation. That's what Jacob did. And we see from our text that reformation took root. We read in our text, "So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, the oak tree which was by Shechem." The effect of the reformation was immediate. Each of those present knew immediately that the words of the father Jacob were to be taken seriously. For years, the prophetic word had been simply received for information by them, but now it was acted upon and it was decided upon because it burned within them. Jacob determined that he and his house would serve the Lord, and his family responds. They give up their false gods and their false idols. Nothing is held back. All that was contraband of the holy turf of the covenant was cleared away and buried. All of the things had brought so much grief to Jacob's household, and now they were banished forever. The family purifies themselves of their idols, and in their clean garments they begin to look to God's word and God's promises to lead them in their new God-honoring way of life. They had learned that obedience is better than sacrifice. People of God, the Lord has given us many truths for our admonition and for our comfort this morning. But the prevailing truths of the Lord in this passage are threefold. First of all, we are reminded again of that great biblical principle that true reformation, or true revival can come about only at the Lord's initiative. As individuals' hearts need to be convicted of sin, but a conviction of forgiven sin in Christ needs to drive us to holiness. The same is true of churches collectively. Throughout all of church history, with all of the best of intentions, men and women in church councils have sought to bring about revival by illegitimate means. The church begins to evidence lethargy. And out of genuine concern, all kinds of innovations are introduced. All kinds of committees are struck. All kinds of programs are implemented in a sincere effort to rejuvenate and to revive and recapture the first love of the members. But all of those attempts will fail and must fail unless or until individual hearts hear the voice of God saying, "Arise, go ye to Bethel." The second overriding truth here is that it is the obligation of parents, and especially fathers, to rule their homes in the name of the Lord. But no less do our children also need to recognize their obligation to love, honor, and obey their parents. It is the first commandment with a promise. Young people, if you obey your parents, God promises that your days will be long upon the land which the Lord gives you. Or if you honor the godly rule of your parents, God will bless you. That's His promise. And when we as parents and children follow carefully the leading of God's Spirit and build carefully on the foundation of God's covenant promise, then we may expect God's blessing upon our homes, upon our marriages, upon our families, and upon our church. But thirdly, we see in the text that all around Jacob and his family was the love and the grace and the mercy of a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. God had made a covenant with Jacob. God had made a promise to Jacob. And God had laid obligations upon Jacob. Oh, how miserably Jacob had failed in his obligations. But, God had promised to bless Jacob for time and eternity. And even Jacob's sinful failure was unable to frustrate God's glorious plan for Jacob. God allows Jacob to backslide only so far, and then, "Arise, O sleeper, awaken and go to Bethel." May it be so for each of us and our families. Shall we pray? Father, from strength to strength, thy children dear go forward till they all appear in Zion's courts, God's holy mountain. Oh, how delightful, God of grace, the paths of those that seek thy face and yearn for waters from thy fountain. Jehovah, God of hosts, give ear. O Jacob's God, in mercy hear. Amen. So we